Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Some questions by the way, remember I was talking yesterday, we're just about to kick off yesterday's program, and I got kind of distracted. And I said, my favorite, really the best program on television is America's Funniest Videos. I was listening to the radio yesterday. And America's Funniest Videos, because it's safe and it's just funny. Some enjoy it, but I don't enjoy people hurting themselves. People laugh and say, how could that be funny?
Unlike some people.
That just doesn't make sense to me. I guess the empathy in my heart, I'm like, ow, I feel it. Oh, you know. So here I am. I'm in Franklin, North Carolina, on this cabin in the middle of nowhere. Surprised it even had any had satellite, I think, coming into it. And I'm watching America's Funniest Videos. And what happens is when I see something that's tragic, and a lot of people do this, they take their hands and they put them on both sides of their faces. They go, oh, like this, you know. You just put your hand over both. Somebody, you grab your face. You grab your face. And this motorcycle person that was riding a motorcycle had just did something crazy. And go surprise. And like landed upside down on his neck or something. Oof. And I didn't see the rest. I closed my eyes, but I took my hands and I slapped both sides of my head. Oh my goodness. I went bam. And I hear him on a sabbatical in the middle of the wilderness. I'm planning on spending time reading God's word, spending time with him and praying and trying to hear him out. But I wear glasses. I wear glasses. And I'm watching this funniest video thing. And as soon as I hit boom, both sides of my face is my glasses right in the middle. And went boom. And
just my goodness.
I'm like, oh my goodness. This is not good. This is not good, you know. And my glasses just bent up like a 90 degree burn. I never thought about that. I just never thought about that actually happening before. And I'm thinking, oh, how am I going to, you know. And then, of course, a lot of prayer and miracles that
some I was duct tape.
No. They don't have duct tape, I don't think, in Franklin area.
No.
I was able to bend back and just, it was probably amazing, but I just almost broke my glasses. Now, if I watch America's Funny Videos, I sit on my hands.
Or slap Pat.
Yeah, right. Oh, that was major. Well, yeah, some things I think about that just kind of, you know, I just ponder some questions I think about, because we're looking at how things are, and it just makes me wonder something like this. You know, how can a Christian man or woman who is addicted to internet pornography, which is 50% of men, 20% of Christian men, 20% of Christian women, stand in righteous judgment about the sexuality of the world, as so many do? It just makes me wonder. It's like, really? Yes, God can forgive and set us free. But the question is, if this is what we're doing, judging others like this, will he? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He says in I think Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, at whatever point you're judging others, you're doing that yourself. Mm-hmm. Didn't he say that?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you're creating a bad, you know, return on yourself. Or how can Christian men and women march outside Washington, D.C., protesting taxes, money being taken away from them? They said, they're taking our money. They're robbing us. You know, that they're protesting taxes that the government has taken from them, when, according to George Barna, 97% of them, of Christians, are robbing from God and not giving him his tithes and offerings. Yes, you know, God can forgive us, but what does that say about the church? What does that say about us? Mm. And what does that mean for our future if we don't even understand, if we're robbing from God while we're complaining about somebody robbing from us? Isn't that like what Pat talked about, we talked about yesterday, about forgiveness? You talked about forgiveness, remember, John?
Yeah.
Mm. That here we are choking out the government for our taxes, while all along we're robbing God of his tithe.
crazy.
It's mm-hmm. not good. Tormented and tortured, right?
That's mm-hmm.
new form of government arises. or you think about this, that how can tell me now if you don't see this happening in society in the world.
No, I see it.
Okay, how can a man and a woman who decided to murder their child in its mother's womb feel it's their place to call the police on another man and woman who decided not to murder their child, but to have them and raise them and discipline them and call in the police because they spanked their child and calling it abuse? How could that even be? And somebody says, well, that's the world. Well, 55 million murders have taken place in the last 40 years. That's 3,767 children murdered in the womb every day. Or 56 children murdered an hour over the last 40 years. But yet, it just seems like this whole system is against the parents who decided not to. You know what it is? It's just a satanic thing. You know, the enemy convinced one to end their child's life. And now he's trying to stop the other one from raising that child. It's all against the next generation. But how could someone who has murdered their child feel in any way it's their place to tell anyone how to raise their child?
Anyone.
Anyone. Yes, God can and will forgive, but will he, if this is the position someone has taken, criticizing the parents for raising their children God's way according to biblical instructions? Just things that I ponder. How can Christians demand prayer in school for their children when their children say, my parents don't even pray in their homes? Could it be that prayer has left the school because it has left our homes? Just things that I think about. How can Christians march outside of a courthouse with picket signs and megaphones demanding the Ten Commandments to be placed back on the courtroom wall when 82% of them don't even read the Bible for where the Ten Commandments are found? And most couldn't even tell you what the Ten Commandments are or where to find them in the Bible they're not even reading. Is it that they are taking down the Ten Commandments from the public square because God's people, Christians, have taken them down in their own homes and their hearts? I think I have one more. How is it that Christians have no qualm about organizing political action committees and protests to tell their government that they are out of order and taking too much control in their lives, when Christian families are so out of order, according to God's expectation of order, that if the world knew God's order, they would turn the tables on the church and they would tell us, you get your house in order first before you come and tell us how to get the House of Representatives in order. Is God going to give a pass to this generation when it comes to his order? Or is he the same God yesterday, today, and forever? There is an order for marriage, but wives are ruling over their husbands from behind and up in front. There is an order to family, but yet children are ruling over their parents and running their fathers off or ruling their fathers through their mothers. There is an order to church which has almost totally left the family order, the family of God. Father, son order. How can someone that is out of order think that they can truly help the world and its systems get in order? How? Think about it. Are those not true when we're
so
talking
true.
About it?
Oh, yeah. So true.
And that's the whole thing. It's like, it's like,
careful.
You know, we need God here. It's not, remember, we didn't do this. God did it. And but we can repent. We can turn back to him. And I was talking about some different things that, and it was the last part, and you also can catch it in highlights, but I was talking about the last part of that first hour about just things that you observe and you look at. And when you think about it, you know, when you see those kind of things, you got to ask yourself, and I'm not saying this, I'm not saying don't try to affect those in the world or influence others. I'm saying that the method of doing this is living a life of light. It's being the example. It's being right before God and man, living in humility before God and man, allowing God to use our light to give people hope that they can live a life as they're seeing reflected in our life. Mm-hmm. It's not how we march on the outside. It's how we march on the inside. Mm. I mean, Joseph won over Pharaoh because of what he had on the inside of him, not what he had on the outside of him. You know, Charles Simpson recently said, Charles Simpson Ministries out of Mobile, Alabama, actually, a preacher who has the mumps, a preacher that has the mumps can preach measles all he wants. But when he gets done preaching, the people he just spoke to, they're going to have the mumps. Mm. Because it's what he has. Mm. We produce what we are, not what we tell people we are. We reproduce what we are, not what we tell people. We don't teach people right. They look at our lives and they imitate us. We teach them, but it's our lives that comes together as the amen. We're practicing what we're preaching.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I believe the condition of America and those things that I was just talking about, I believe the condition of America has been caused by the condition of the church. Mm. This is something that just drives home with Charles Simpson, is that he says over and over again, and it's true. You know, theology pushes culture. Theology, when our theology is wrong, the culture is wrong. When our theology is right, which is how we what we worship and who we worship. Mm-hmm. The theology pushes culture. It's what determines how the culture is going to be. Mm-hmm. So when the culture is wrong economically, it means our theology is wrong economically. Or something in our theology about God is wrong, meaning how we see God in our life and what his expectations are of us. And I believe that the condition of America, these weird things that I was just talking about that are realities, has been caused because of the condition of our theology, the condition of the church, what we think about God and what we think God expects of us and how we respond to what God wants us to do. First Chronicles, I believe, is where he says, if my people who are called by my name, mm-hmm. he says right before that, he says, listen, when I send a plague amongst you,
all right.
when I dry up the skies, when your culture and your environment begin to fall apart, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and their culture, their land, their politics, their jobs, their economy, all these different things, I'll heal that. I'll heal their land. And so it's the opposite. We don't march in front of the courthouse and demand them to put 10 commandments up when we don't even have them up in our heart. The way we get the commandments up in the courtroom is we put them back up in our heart and homes.
Yeah.
We don't try to get Congress in order by telling them to get an order. We go back home and said, you know, listen, baby, we're Christians. We profess to be Christians, and we're going to live our marriage and our family in the order of God. You know, have a come to Jesus meeting in your home, you mm-hmm. know, and say, you know, this is how God says it's supposed to be, and we're going to walk this out by his grace. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to walk this thing out, and we're going to be order. We're going to be order. We're not going to tell order. And when we speak, we're speaking from our own personal experience of order, which means there's an anointing in that, that people will look and say, you practice what you preach. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That when we begin to see our economy and our taxes and the government pulling more money from away from us, we don't sit there and tell them to quit that. We go back and check ourselves and say, listen, God, have I been pulling away from you?
Yeah.
Have I been robbing you? Is George Barna correct? And what that means is it has nothing to do with money, because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." So what that statistic says, which I believe is crucial amongst everything else. It mm-hmm. says that God doesn't have our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what, you know, where your treasure is, where your heart is. If 97% of regular church attenders that go in their gatherings at least once every 2 weeks are robbing from God, their treasure's not in they didn't give God what was his, and their treasure's in the world, then that means God doesn't have their heart. I mean, I can't find that any other way, which breaks my heart, because how can you not love God who loves you so much? And the thing is, what are we doing as leaders? Is that, you know, we want to encourage you. Listen, it's your heart that God wants.
If he doesn't have your heart, what does he have? Which makes people fall into a place of religion. Right. Because if you don't have, you're going through the motions. Everything begins with your heart. Every issue of life flows out of your heart. If he doesn't have your heart, he has nothing.
Can you imagine being at the wedding with your bride or bridegroom, and you look at them and you say, listen, I just want to let you know, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to marry you. And my body's going to be in this relationship, but my heart's not going to be in it.
Mm. Yeah. How long is that going to last?
And it's just, it'll put a chill up her spine. Like, this is so wonderful. Oh my goodness. I'm just so glad I got your flesh.
Right.
Or he goes, oh, I'm just so wonderful. And the thing is, that's what the today's twisted heresy, I guess, would be.
Yeah.
That God wants your flesh. That counts for what? Nothing.
Nothing. And look at the flip side. When you see people that truly marry out of the heart and they have each other's heart, no matter what happens in their lives and all their bodies and everything that's breaking down, they're still just so madly in love with each other because it was about their heart. It wasn't about all this other external junk and stuff. Really, I mean, it's beautiful. It's just like, wow.
Yeah, it is. And a lot of people look at that and go, that's what I want.
But
yes. Mm-hmm. And so the church, if we want things to get right in the world and the land, and we want the land to be healed, we got to give our hearts to God. Mm. We got to give our hearts to God. And so we think about it. So how does this thing work? Where does it begin at? It begins, how do we transform the world? And I know ministers right this very moment that their heart, man, they just, in their mind at least, they want to be a part of transforming a nation. They want to be a part of transforming a city. But the thing is, they haven't transformed their heart. Mm. Their heart, things they're doing and things they're not doing and things are not right. It's like, you're not reproducing transformation in your life, in your city, when you're not willing to have your heart transformed. Mm. You know what I'm saying? It's like, why do you want a religious experience in your state or your nation or your whatever? You know, don't you want the love of God? You know,
are we tired of that already?
Yeah,
that work? That, what does that produce?
Right. Go to Rome and check it out and see if it worked in Rome. But anyway, and so we want to see transformation in our cities and in our lives. First of all, we have to realize everybody's not going to want it, but we can begin. There's a starting point. And the starting point is not a religious starting point. It's a relationship starting point. It's called the man in the mirror. Mm. James says, don't be like a person who looks in the mirror, looking at yourself, and then walks away and forgets what they saw.
Right.
These are deceived people. Well, we have to begin. If we want to begin, we've been looking intently into the world and the political systems and the economies and all these other kind of things, instead of looking intently into our hearts and allowing the God's word to begin to just delve into the crevices of our hearts and saying, you know, the key to the transformation of this nation, the state, the city, or whatever, or my family, whatever it is going to be me, starting with me. Like Charles Seymour with Azusa Street, like Amy Semple McPherson, Mariah Eder, Dowie, on and on. And so, or this is what, it's somebody says, well, yeah, it needs to start at the church. It needs to start, and they just picture this whatever building they're meeting. It says, but yeah, I want to tell you that it starts at the temple, you're right, and it starts at the building, you're right, and it starts at the house of God, you're right. But this is one area you might not know about. You are the temple of God. You are the building of God, and you are the house of God. And then he says that judgment begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of us, the church, saying things and doing things that ought not to be so. Mm. And when we all by ourselves with God, you know, make it right and get it right, and when we do that, people around us can tell it's right by our fruit and our life and how we're living our life. that just kind of has a concentric effect and works out from you in your sphere of, and everybody wants that. Everybody wants that. And so the thing is that when you start seeing all these things going on, we have to ask ourselves, instead of thinking negatively about the people that are trying to pursue the things in the flesh. And when you see all those contradictions where people are doing the very thing they're protesting and all that, what they're trying to do, they're thinking righteousness comes through works. And they're trying to make things right by getting, enforcing, and telling people different rules and regulations and stuff. But that doesn't work. That's why Jesus came. So we need to first get right with God ourselves, not through works, but by grace and mercy, and say, Lord, I need to be right in my heart. I need to be at peace with you. No matter whether I'm part of something or not, and there's some people who just want to be a part of something. It's just real strange and weird. Instead of just saying, what does God have in store for me? What am I supposed to do? What is God's expectation of me? This is a whole theater of many different roles that God has many generations in this present generation have parts. You have a part to play. You know, some parts are 30 years. Some parts are 3 years. Jesus was 3 years when he did his ministry, was 3 year part.
Right.
33 total part here when he was on earth. Mm-hmm. And so many people are just looking, trying to be a part and play everybody else's role. But what is your role? What are you called to do? And it takes a lot of pressure off of you because you just do what God's called you to do. And you'll find out it's not as hard as religion's made it out to be. We can't keep on walking these contradictions. Yes, the world don't know. And we set ourselves up as an adversarial role towards the world. We start telling them that you need to be righteous. And they will start seeing us as an adversary. And all of a sudden, the world will respond to that and begin to see unnecessary persecution come against the church when we should have actually got right with God, begin to live a life that they can't even resist, and that many of them want to be able to come to God themselves and begin to walk with God. They become jealous, going like, did God do that for you? Did he forgive you? Did he bless you like that? Did he keep your marriage together? They start finding all these testimonies of the goodness of God. And many that would have joined God didn't, because they thought that person was walking with God, but they weren't walking with God. They were walking in religion. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So we can look at that and go, this is crazy. Or we can look at it and go, no, the truth is that's works. That's all works. You know, political action committees and all this kind of stuff, which this is true too. If we were holy in our own works, if we weren't in sin, if it wasn't 65% of the abortions weren't coming from the church, if we weren't addicted to the internet, of all these things, if we were that holy people, then maybe that'd be different. But that's not our story. Our story is that we are in the sin, the very sin we accuse the world of. And the only remedy for that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace and the love of God. And he's wide open for it, but we cannot bring our works to him. We cannot say, I want to keep some of this works. I just want to throw your hands up and just say, God, forgive me. I'm willing to reboot, start again. Forget what's behind, press on towards what's ahead, just as long as you'll have me. I'll be a doorkeeper in your house, God. Anything you want me to do, I am yours. I am sold out to you, Jesus. And it's amazing the refreshing that comes over your life, and the pressure is off because you have all these religious burdens on it anymore. And then instead of trying to make signs and march down the street, you can be a sign as you walk down the street.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the Daily VFN Radio program. Don't forget to share them with your friends. Find more and listen to the Daily VFN Radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with the mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com.